Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. You may be seated. About 2 weeks ago, Dan Klaus offered a challenge. Anyone who would take the time to memorize chapter 12 of Romans, he and Grace would cook them dinner. Well, about 20 of you have taken up that challenge and met the requirements, and so Grace and Dan are going to be cooking a lot of food for a lot of y'all. Three of those people are up here tonight to help us enter into the book that we love. I want to introduce to you Jessie Herman, who is a freshman. She runs some cross country. She's a distance runner. She's got stamina. Secondary education in math. I want to introduce Aaron Drews, who is a senior. Give it up for the senior. She's from Elkhart, Indiana. She works in campus ministries. She loves jokes. She's an art history major. And I want to introduce Kristen Bothy, who, yeah. Oh, a little love for you, Kristen. You got some friends. You must have good relational skills. She's from DeKalb, Illinois. She is a communication business major. She also likes to run the cross country, distance runner and stamina, all three exceptional women of Hope College. I love them. Gentlemen, don't be stupid. You should ask one of these ladies out. It's not really about tonight, but this is a full service ministry and they're awesome. Now, we come to worship and we got lots of cacophony of noises in our lives, and sometimes what we need to do most is just be still and just listen to the word. And so tonight they're gonna recite Romans 12 for us tonight. And I just want to encourage you to close your eyes or rest, but just listen. Listen for maybe a word that God is speaking to you tonight through this chapter.
Hear now the word of the Lord from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance to the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do so diligently. If it is to show mercy, do so cheerfully.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but rather be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hey, let's give some love. Well done. Great job, everyone. Romans 12. It reminds me again why it's the book that we love. Romans 12 reminds me why one theologian called the book of Romans the cathedral of the Christian faith. I love cathedrals. I love that kind of architecture that inspires the imagination, a kind of architecture that seems timeless from age to age. Cathedrals, like Dimnit Chapel, stand not so much as stone buildings, but stone pulpits, proclaiming to every generation that passes by that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you step inside a cathedral, like when you open up the letter of Rome, letter to Paul's letter to Rome. I use words for a living. Don't be afraid. When you open up Paul's letter and you walk inside of it, it feels spacious, expansive, inspiring, just like a cathedral. It has that kind of sense, an eerie familiarity that is both like we have been there and it's foreign at the same time. The book of Romans, like a cathedral, is designed to call our attention to a transcendence that is now imminent, to a reality that is pressing in upon us right now, so that a glory once hidden may now in faith be seen. Like a cathedral, the book of Romans is written with themes that spiral like steeples to the heavens. Its prose is as intricate as relief work on a communion chalice. Its theology carries the heavy freight of a faith as gracefully as flying buttresses. And its vaulted structure inspires an ascending vision that bends our imagination like pointed arches. From top to bottom, from foundation to pinnacle, the book of Romans, like a cathedral, is designed to hold our attention on a single subject, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Each verse is like a stained glass window that allows the light from true light to illuminate the darkness within so that we might have a vision for a life without. And never more so than in chapter 12. So many stained glass windows. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. I love this one. Outdo one another in showing honor. If your gift is ministering, then minister. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's being generous, do so with a giving spirit. Romans 12, all the way through, is a stained glass window that allows God's light to shine in. But for me, never more so than the first few verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And this is the one I love. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may come to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Tonight, I want to look at that stained glass window, chapter 12, verse 2. Let's get that in us, shall we? I want you to see. I want you to give yourself some space to really let the light shine in. So repeat after me. Do not.
Do not.
Do not.
Do not.
Do not be.
Do not be
conformed.
Do not be
conformed to this world.
Do not be
but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let that sit. That's a good verse. That's one of those verses that if I could give to every college student everywhere, at every place, at all times, it might be this one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Aaron, I need you. I need you. Come on up here. Brother, I need you. Come on up here. You're jumping up. Yep. Yeah, you're jumping up. Come on in. It's spontaneous. Brother, what's your name?
Joey.
Joey. Give it up for Joey. Yes, Joey. Joey, where are you at in college right now?
I'm at Hope College.
What do you mean? Am I working alone here? What, you're a junior, freshman, sophomore?
I'm a sophomore.
Okay. Yeah. All right, Joey. Are we studying anything particular?
Yeah, I'm trying to do accounting.
Trying to do accounting. You've met the wonderful Aaron. Aaron Drews is a senior. I love Aaron Drews. She's awesome. All right, Joey and Aaron, I got you up here now. Here's what I want you to understand. Right now, Joey is a present imperative, and Aaron is a present imperative. Now I'm going to get all geeky with you by getting a little Greeky. The word conform and transformed in their Greek tense is in a present imperative. Joey is the present imperative that says, do not conform. Aaron is the present imperative that says, to be transformed. This is bad. This is good. This is wrong. This is right. This is God's no. Oh, this is God's yes, right here. Present imperative. Now, what you need to understand about the present imperative is that this is Paul's way without having an exclamation point about making an exclamation point. The present tense means that it's going on right now. Right now. The imperative means that it's urgent. Right now, it's urgent not to conform. Right now, it's urgent to transform. Right now, it's important to learn to say no so that you have freedom to say yes. See, the Christian life is lived between a no and a yes. Jesus says, repent and follow me. The psalmist opens up the book we love, and the psalm says, do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the paths that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law they meditate day and night. They'll be like trees planted by streams of water. Do not, and then do. There's a no, and there is a yes. And only when we take that seriously, only when we enter into that binary relationship are we going to understand the full measure and consequence and joy and sacrifice of the Christian life. It's a present imperative to learn not to what to say no to in order that you might have a vision of what to say yes to. Because if you say yes to everything, your life is going to be consumed by the patterns of this world. Do not conform is a present imperative. Stop. Stop what you're doing right now, says Paul, so that you might be transformed. A no and a yes. A present imperative. Something bad and something good. No. Hey, Joey, come here. Come on. Come on in here. Come on in here. Hey, give him a little love. Give him a little love. All right. All right, you can sit down. Joe, you're a good man. You're a good man. There's a couple things I want to highlight about that present imperative that I think is important for us. And when I say us, I mean us. Paul's writing to an us. To you, to be sure, but to a community of people. One of the things that the present imperative means for us, do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed is also the word we would use for scheme. The schemes of this world that are trying to tell you who you are. That you're only as beautiful as what you see in the mirror. You're only as good as your last grade. You're defined by some kind of ism on a box. Do not conform to this world. It's in the groundwater. It's the kind of forces we don't always notice. We breathe it in, and we slowly start to conform to what the world expects of us. The present imperative says, stop, don't do that, so that you might be able to be transformed. That present imperative means fundamentally that things can change, that you can change today. The present imperative means that the things that you are stuck in, you don't have to be stuck in anymore. The present imperative means things can change. Things can be different because they are different. You might be in a situation in life where you want to change. And the good news is you can. Do not conform, but be transformed. The present imperative means that you can change. And the present imperative also means that you need to do this daily. The present imperative means it's urgent right now, today, in this moment, which suggests to us that the renewing of the mind, the transformation, isn't a one-and-done kind of experience. It's not that you hold your hand up in the holy huddle and receive Jesus and now it's all finished. To be transformed is going to require some work. It's going to require some effort. It's going to take some habits and patterns of your life, not to conform to the world, but conform to the kingdom of God, to conform to the king of that kingdom. The present imperative means that you can change, but it means that we need to change every single day. Us, together as a community. It means that we have to relearn how to think and how to enter into this world in such a way that our lights might shine and give glory to God. The present imperative of do not conform and be transformed carries both a warning and an invitation to us. And every time I step into Romans 12 and I hear verse 2, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I'm compelled that that renewing requires more than just moral effort. It's more than just kind of white knuckling, I gotta do better, I gotta be better. It's more than just pouring information and facts of the Bible and about Jesus and about the church into my brain and shaking it up like a bobblehead, and now I'm different. It reminds me that I need a vision of something glorious. But that vision both has a warning and it is an invitation. And every time I hear verse 2, I'm taken back to a room with a view. Come back with me about 12 years to St. Andrews, Scotland. I'm a graduate student studying theology with a band of about 25 other students. We have offices in a new building in St. Andrews, which in St. Andrews, a new building meant that it was built in the 18th century. St. Andrews is a 600-year-old university. They stuck the theologians in an old building called the Roundel. You can imagine what a powerful force a group of 20-something aspiring theologians spending their day and nights reading books that no one else would ever bother checking out of the library were to the dominant social scene of the university culture. That was a joke. No one ever hung out with us. No one ever talked to us. We talked to each other. But every morning I would go into the Roundel and I'd climb to the third floor. And there I would go into my study. I'd pour a cup of coffee with a little French press, and I'd open up the book that we love. And I'd pull off a shelf some book that no one would ever bother to read, probably for another 50 years. And I would read, and I would think. And there would be times when I would ask myself, why? Why am I doing this? And why am I spending all this time and attention doing this? Have you ever had that experience at Hope? Maybe in Van Wilen Library, maybe late at night on a term paper, and you're working hard, you're wiping the sweat from your brow, and you ask yourself, why? Why am I willingly doing this to myself? There are people in the world that are happy. They're having fun. Why am I doing this? And on the third floor of the roundel, there was a small little square window, almost like a sliver. And I would drink my cup of coffee with little grounds in it from the French press and it'd be on my tongue. And I'd look out that sliver and I would remind myself why I was doing this. When I looked out that window, it had a view into the ruins of St. Andrew's. St. Andrew's Cathedral, that once stood as a proud and defiant cathedral, generation to generation, proclaiming to all that Christ is Lord. But today it's in ruins, a skeleton of its former glory, freckled only with the gravestones of those saints that had gone before. The Cathedral of St. Andrew's was begun in 1160, and it was consecrated on July 5th, 1318, in the presence of Robert the Bruce. It stood at the center of St. Andrew's for nearly 200 years. It was a place where people came from all over Europe. They received the body and the blood. The gospel was proclaimed. Charity was done. The widow and the orphan were taken care of. It was a place bustling with life. But by the end of the 16th century, as so often happens to things that are beautiful, it fell into disrepair due to church fracturing and priestly neglect and political abuse. It fell into ruin, and its treasures were sold off or stolen or hacked up for private use, and the once proud cathedral seat began to crumble. And to this day, it's just stone upon stone. I would sit there in my study asking myself, why am I here? And I would be reminded of the warning and of the invitation that are inherent in the present imperative of Romans 12:2. The warning is that it's much easier to tear down than to build up. It took over 150 years to build that cathedral. Think about that. Nearly as long as the United States has been a country, it took over 4 to 5 generations of workers to build that, and it took only one generation to tear down. Something that was designed to be beautiful, when it began to be conformed to the patterns of this world, started to crumble and become in disrepair. That's the warning. But the invitation was overwhelming to me. You see, once upon a time, there was a people that had a vision of a God that was so beautiful that it inspired them to take up labor that would take 5 generations. Once upon a time, there was a people that would spend their time and treasure and talent to create a space that would be a sanctuary, a hospice, a place where people could come and know God, to create something that was so magnificent that it would allow the beauty of the transcendent to press upon the imminent so that a glory once hidden may now be seen in faith. I'm sure for a long time, the cathedral at St. Andrew's was a visible sign of an invisible grace. And it was so because the people had a vision of something larger than themselves, a God larger than themselves. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The renewing of our minds is not just getting more information about Jesus, it's getting a vision of Jesus, of who Jesus really is, the ascended Lord, the resurrected one, whose hands are still pierced and by his blood covers the sins of the whole world, who is right now at the right hand of the Father, breathing out the Holy Spirit so that nothing ever, at any time or any place, can ever separate us from the love of God, that this Jesus is alive. This Jesus is worthy of our best talents to build cathedrals. When I looked out there, I was reminded that Jesus is not only the way, he's also our destination. You know the story of the three builders? There's a man who goes to a work site and he sees a bunch of workers cutting perfect stone blocks. He goes to the first worker and he says, "What are you doing?" And the worker looks up and says, "I'm cutting a perfect square block." "Well, why are you doing that?" "Because they told me to." He goes to the second builder and he asks, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm making a perfect square block." "Why are you doing that?" "Well, they pay me. It's how I make a living and provide for my family. I do it to make money." He sees another worker off to the side in the corner. He's cutting a perfect square block. He's on his knees. He's got his chisel. He's got his ruler. He's intense, absorbed in what he's doing. And the stranger comes by and asks, "Well, sir, can I ask you what you're doing?" And without looking up, the worker said, "I'm building a cathedral. Over there is where we're going to have a wing for the orphan. The sanctuary will be there where the word of God will be proclaimed with power and precision. Over here will be a marketplace where people will come for conversation and to sell their goods. Over here is going to be this giant sanctuary where people will come to receive the body and blood of Christ. It's going to be beautiful. I'm building a cathedral." All three workers were doing the same job, cutting the same kind of stone, and there wasn't much difference in the quality of the work, but what was different was the vision of why they were doing it, which reminds us why we're here, or raises a question of why we're here. And why are you here? Why are you studying? Why are you spending so much time and talent and treasure here? Let it be more than just it's because what your parents expect you to do. Let it be more than just a vision of getting a paycheck. Build a cathedral. Whether you're going into law or medicine, or you're going to teach math, whether you're going to be an engineer, or maybe a pastor or a theologian, or a social worker, or teaching English as a second language. Whatever you do, build a cathedral, because this is what I believe with all my heart. I believe that God wants you to be a cathedral. I believe with all my heart that God wants you to walk into the public square and bear witness to the glory of a living God by how you live your life, by what you do, by why you do what you do. To have a vision of something larger than yourselves. To be renewed in the mind is not just getting more facts and information. To be renewed in the mind is having new patterns of expectation. That you are participating right now in the life of Jesus. That Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can use you to bring beauty and truth and glory into this world, into this campus. Because we have all seen it. We have all seen it when our friends conform to this world or ourselves, and how it, like those cathedral ruins that once, this cathedral that once stood proud and tall, starts to collapse in on itself. Do Do not conform to this world, but be transformed. Be something beautiful. God wants you to be a cathedral. And the way we do that is through communion with Jesus. Not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't just want to visit our world. He doesn't want to just be our hobby on a Sunday. He doesn't want to just be a personal ethic. What he wants to do is be our Lord. Jesus wants to overwhelm us with his word, and by his word, he both wants to destroy and rebuild our lives in such a way that it would resemble a cathedral in the city square, where other people pass by and see the glory of a living God. You are called to be such a person, and it requires not more information, but more expectation. That this Jesus that Paul is writing about is the one who can transform us. It doesn't happen by your own willpower. It happens by the mercy of God. Friends, when we come to the table tonight, I want to invite you to commune with Jesus. I want to invite you to be with Jesus in such a way that you rededicate yourselves not to conform to this world, but to begin to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Christ's mind, the mind that says it's better to give than to take, the mind that says it's better to go low than to be high, the mind that says everything is for the glory of God.